Please turn with me in your Bibles here this morning as we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the chapter right after the second giving of the law that we read this morning. And in this chapter, Moses is encouraging God's people to, in fact, live in that law. Dwell on that word that was spoken to them and have it be what leads them and guides them as they go through life. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read the entire chapter this morning, so beginning at verse 1, congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. And you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. And when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good, always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts this day and imply it and impress it upon our hearts. I draw your attention to our text, which is verse 6. Verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word being spoken this morning. Father in heaven, we indeed pray for that leading of your Holy Spirit so that you may, in fact, impress these words your word upon our heart. Father, we ask that we may be people of your word, that we may not just pay lip service to it, but that it may in fact enter in, take over our souls, and be evident in our lives. Father, I pray that may be true for each and every one of these your people gathered here this morning. Give us the grace to do so. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when Denise and I were first married, we had good friends who had a huge garden. Some of you will relate to this much more than others. But this man loved to be out puttering around in the dirt. It was his favorite pastime. He grew anything and everything that would grow. Corn, watermelon, world-class sized cantaloupe that were delicious, cauliflower, strawberries, beans, you name it, he would grow it. And every day he was out there in that garden, tending to it, pulling the weeds, watering it, fertilizing it, loving it. He worked at that garden, and the fruits of his labor were obvious and plentiful. But directly behind his garden plot was a neighbor who also had a garden. Now, this man, the neighbor, was the local Christian school principal. And every spring, he would take out his children too. He'd be out there rototilling, plowing, planting, watering. But then as soon as school got out, late May, early June, they would leave to go be with family for the summer. And that garden was never touched again. And they would come back before school in September, and the weeds were tall, and the ground was hard, and there wasn't a vegetable to be found. The surprising thing was, beloved, that principal did that year after year after year, as if something different would happen. The two gardens, come the end of May, early June, when school was finally out, they looked pretty much the same. The plants were growing. They got a good start. But come September, those two gardens couldn't be more different. My friend's garden overflowed with produce. He shared it with any and all, while that other garden only had weeds. Now, that's not surprising to anyone sitting here, is it? There's a direct corollary, isn't there, between the amount of time and energy spent upon that ground that will directly affect how much quality of, and how many of the crops that it will bear. We all know that. So let me ask you, congregation, how is your garden growing today? What kind of crops are you getting from it? How much time are you spending on tending it? Only you see, I'm not talking about your vegetable garden now. I'm talking about the garden of your heart. Your spiritual life, your walk with the Lord. If others were to look at your spiritual garden and evaluate you, would they say that you're bearing an abundance of spiritual fruit? Or is there only weeds? Well, this morning we conclude our very brief study that we began last week on our personal devotions. Last week, you remember, we looked at the essential nature of prayer, having a prayer time every day with the Lord. Well, this week, we're going to look at the importance of regular, diligent Bible reading right along with that prayer, the essential place that God's Word is to have in our lives as well. And we all instantly recognize how foolish it is for someone to spend all that time in planting a vegetable garden and getting it ready in the spring only to abandon it for the summer. But are we doing the very same thing with God's word? Our Lord Jesus Christ in his parable of the sower tells us that our hearts are like soil, that God's word is the seed that's planted in that soil. And that very same corollary that's true for a vegetable garden, how much time you put into it will determine how much fruit you bear from it, that same truth holds for our spiritual garden as well. The amount of time and energy we spend sowing God's word into the garden of our heart will directly affect the amount and the quality of the spiritual fruit that our garden produces. So God's word is that essential seed. And what are you doing with it? We see in our scripture for this morning that Moses understood full well the truth of this corollary as also for the people of Israel. The more that they heard and dwelt upon God's laws and commands, the more energy they spent on obeying those laws and commands, then Moses said, the more the Lord will bless them, the more fruit they will bear for him. And if you read the Old Testament and the history of God's chosen people, you'll see the truth of that corollary stands out in bold relief, doesn't it? When God's people listened to his word, heeded his commands, they were richly blessed. They were useful. They were doing what God wanted to do, planting them as a bright light in the midst of pagan darkness. But then when they disregarded the Lord, ignored his laws, went their own way in life, they quickly became just like the unbelievers around them. So, beloved, how can we make sure that our spiritual garden is in fact bearing fruit? What is the first thing that we must make sure we do so that our heart is blessed? Look at verse 4 with me. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." We must start there, congregation, because verse 4 has been referred to as the essential doctrine of all the Old Testament. The Lord our God is one. This really leads us to the first point of the message, the importance of biblical truth. This is what we must stand upon. The truth found in God's holy word. For God's word is truth. The Israelites were coming out of a culture in Egypt that worshipped many gods. They were moving into a culture in Canaan that also had a whole pantheon of gods. They would be tempted on all sides. But Israel was to know. They were to confess. In fact, this was the daily prayer of every Israelite man. These words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is the truth that they were to cling to in the midst of all the pagan gods around them. They were to believe in and worship the one God, the one true God, maker of heaven and earth. And how was Israel to remember that they were different? How were they to learn about this one and only God? Well, the answer is found in the very first word of verse 4. Hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Apostle Paul in Romans 10, verse 17, tells us that faith comes by hearing. Hearing the message. And that message is heard through the word of Christ. That message of God's word. This is what we must hear, read, believe. The people of Israel were to daily hear this truth that God is one. This would remind them daily of the unique position that they held with this one and only true God, how they were his special called out covenant people, how they were not to be like the people of the world around them. Daily they were to hear this, read this, know this. And then look at how they were to respond to this. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You see, verse 4 was to be the first great truth that Israel was to hear and believe. And then verse 5 is to be the first great reaction to it. The duty that Israel was to have because of it, to live out their lives in love for this God who had chosen them as his very own. Jesus, you remember, quotes this very verse to the Pharisees, stating that it's the first and the greatest commandment, as I've reminded you earlier. If you know the Lord, if you've heard his word, if it's settled here in your heart and has changed your life, then you will show that to the world around you by loving God above all. And that's why Moses wrote verse 6 then, our text. Look at that. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Understand, congregation, that we cannot simply just hear God's word with our ears, go in one ear and out the other, as we have that saying. No, it must settle down here into our soul. God's word, his will for our lives, cannot just stay out there, an impersonal truth that we might nod our head in agreement to, but it never changes anything in what we do. No, if we know and indeed love this one true God in a real and personal way, then his will for us, his desires for us, his word to us will come and settle in our heart and take over our life. You see, we'll not just know about this God objectively in our head, but we will also claim him subjectively in our soul. He will become a personal friend. And so, beloved, and especially our young people and our young adults, I want you to know this full well. The Lord God is not just a subject to be studied in catechism. He is a person whom we are to know and have a relationship with. Religion is not just something we learn about. It must become what we are. And how does that happen? How can we develop that relationship? And it's by reading God's word. God has revealed himself to us in Holy Scripture. We can know him, have a relationship with him by reading and hearing and believing this book that he has given to us that reveals himself to us. Look at what verses 7 through 9 tells us. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently, them being these commands from the Lord, the word of the Lord, diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Brings us to the second point of the message this morning. And I want to stress to you how God's word must be something we feed upon daily. I want to encourage you to do this. Our young people will remember that I spoke to them often of this, told them this story because it so affected my life. But when I appeared before the elders at 18 years old in order to profess my faith, one of the old elders that was sitting around the table there, after all the elders made their comments and asked their questions, this elder said to me, Ed, don't neglect God's word. Read it every day. And then he went on to say a few more things, which I don't even remember. But I do remember that driving home from that consistory meeting, I remember thinking those words rang in my ears. And I remember thinking, read it every day. And he also added to that, well, just read one chapter a day. And I said, one chapter a day? How hard can that be? And that very night, through the working of the Spirit upon me, I did that very thing. Picked up my Bible, dusted it off, and began reading one chapter a day. And I can tell you, congregation, it changed my life. I would not be standing up here in front of you as a minister of the gospel if that elder had not said that, and if the Holy Spirit hadn't laid that on my heart to do that. It changed my life. It was astounding. And it wasn't just this reading, you know, a chapter here, a chapter there. I started with the New Testament, read through the New Testament, then the Old Testament. I can count on one hand the nights that I've missed ever since I began doing that. And I want to encourage you to do the same, for because God will use that word to change your life. That Holy Spirit used it to change me. But that old elder was simply expressing a truth that we nod our head to so easily. Right? We in the book of Hebrews, we're told that God's word is living and breathing and sharper than any double-edged sword. And we go, yep. But use that. Take that sword that you've been given and do not neglect it. So our diligent use of God's word in our life, that's what I want to stress upon you, because it is so important. Moses is telling the Israelites that God's word is to be the subject of conversation in everything that they do, inside and outside of their home, from the beginning of the day to the very end. God's commandments are to permeate every aspect of the people's life. And fathers, as we are close to the beginning of a new year, I want to ask you, are you making sure that God's word permeates your home? As the spiritual heads of your homes, fathers, the Lord has laid upon your shoulders the responsibility to see to it that your family's spiritual requirements are being met. That daily key nutritional supplement of God's word is to be taken in. And are you ensuring that your spirit is, your family is being fed spiritually, fathers? But fathers, you see, that must, in order for it to have an impact on your families, it must first impact you. That desire for within you for God's word. Did you notice from these verses, congregation, but fathers especially, the ever-widening circle of influence that the word is to have in your life? Look again at verse 8. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. This is how personal God's word is to be. It's to affect your hands, what you do, to be upon the frontlets on your between your eyes. It's to be on your forehead, affecting how you think. And then look at verse 9. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The doorposts of your house. In other words, once God's word has influenced you, fathers, it's to affect then your home, your family members, your wife, your children. Those people closest to you should be the ones who clearly see God's word affecting you. But then it's also to be on your gates, notice we're told. And the Hebrew word that's used there means the city gates. In other words, God's word is to affect you as you act and interact with society around you, in your neighborhood, at work, in your community, or at school, wherever you go, any place, every place you go, God's word is to go with you, be seen in you, lived out by you as you interact and rub shoulders with those around you. That is God's plan. That is the essential nature, not just of once we hear God's word, read it, and feed upon it, how then it will affect us as we go out through those doors. But Moses also knows all too well reality. And so he gives us a warning in verses 10, 11, and 12. Take notice of that. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities you did not build, houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, here's the warning, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The warning here, beloved, is that physical prosperity invariably leads to spiritual degeneration. Invariably. It's the story of the Bible and of human history. How material blessings bring on spiritual poverty. Beloved, our earthly blessings are oftentimes the greatest test of our faith. I know I've said this to you before, challenged you with this before, but I want to do so again. This is the third point of the message. Remember what happened to Old Testament Israel. They took over the land of Canaan. They faced giants and defeated them when they depended upon the Lord. But promptly, after they gained control of the land, what happened? You read from the book of Joshua to the book of Judges how in one generation every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. God fell by the wayside. Other things became more important. Abundance caused them to neglect God and his word. And beloved, what has prosperity done to us? What does our spiritual garden look like? And I can hear some of you saying, well, preacher, I'm sitting in church here now. You ought to be happy with that. I'm tending to my spiritual garden. That should be good enough. No, it's not. Regular church attendance, as important as what that is not enough. Coming to church without having God's word in your heart is like watering bare ground where no seed has ever been planted. God's word is the seed, remember. Our own hearts must be personally confronted with, regularly planted with God's word. Then the watering that takes place in corporate worship and Bible study and will benefit us. So God's word daily fed upon by us and reinforced here weekly in church. And you know, we all nod our heads in agreement and go, yeah, okay, I can understand that. But will you do anything about that? I saw a Gallup poll. Now, this is a couple years old now. I can't imagine the numbers are any better. A Gallup poll a couple of years ago that related that 65% of the people who said they regularly read their Bibles. Okay, now hang on there because this is where statistics can just become meaningless. Listen to what that said. 65% of the people who regularly read their Bibles, see, the number of the people who regularly read their Bibles in this poll was already abysmally low. Very few. And then what they found out, 65% of those people who said they regularly read the Bible also said they never read through the whole New Testament. 65%. Two out of three of that already abysmally low number two out of three of them never read the whole New Testament. They regularly read the Bible. One out of those three regularly read the Bible, but it was just random, well, this verse, that chapter, this part. And the number one answer given for not reading the Bible? You know it. I'm too busy. I don't have the time. Beloved, we are busy. Everything is calling out for you. But we're too busy for God? Can we really afford to neglect the only true God of all heaven and earth? Beloved, we can only expect weeds when we neglect the garden of our soul. You've heard this before. It's not original with me. But someone has once said, if you see a Bible that's falling apart, it probably belongs to someone who's not. That is very true. So I want to challenge each one of us here. We claim to be people of the Word. The Word means so much to us, to be faithful to that Word. And a faithful reading of that word, the use of that word in our theology. But what about the use of that word in your life? I want to challenge each one of you here to take 5 minutes. That's how much time you need to do these two things that we talked about in these last two sermons, Bible reading and prayer. And I know some of you are probably started with this new year, with this read through the Bible in a whole year. You know what I don't like about that? I'm glad you're in God's Word. But there's so much there to read in order to get through this big book in 1 year. Now that's a lofty goal. If you can do it, do it. But what I've heard from so many people who start out well, but then they fall behind, and then now the next day they got to read twice as much as what they had in order to catch up, and then three times, four times, and finally they just give up. It's too much. All I'm asking for you is 5 minutes a day to read one chapter, and don't read it willy-nilly, drop your Bible open, oh, this passage, I guess I'll read this. No, be systematic about it. Start with the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1 today. Matthew 2 tomorrow. 3 the next day. So on. It'll take you 3 months, a little over 3 months, to get through the New Testament. When you get done with the New Testament, do the New Testament again. Because that will take then about 6 months, 7 months, and you'll have your habit set. And I would make it a habit. Make it in the same place at the same time every day. Maybe you're a morning person. Get up 5 minutes early. Maybe you're an evening person. Read it before you go to bed at night. Maybe you have a half hour for lunch. It doesn't take a half hour to eat your lunch. Take 5 minutes at lunch. Read one chapter and pray. Set aside a time where nothing interferes with you. Devote it to God. And He will bless you richly. It will change your life. One chapter a day. God's word is truth. The word made flesh was given to us. We trust in Him. We confess Him as our own. He's written to us His letter. Read it and be blessed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word, this word inscripturated that we can hold in our hands, for it tells us of this great story of your remarkable love for us. how you loved us so much you gave us your only begotten Son. On these pages of Holy Scripture, when we're given eyes to see, we see then our Savior in all that he has done, in all of his glory, and we then can praise you aright. Father, hear the praise of these your people. Send your Spirit to work in their hearts to carve out those 5 minutes that they can read your word and respond in prayer. Help them. Bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.